This chapter is, like many chapters in John, especially in this middle section, very dramatic. It's kind of comic, but really sad. It has all kinds of parallels. It has all kinds of word plays and things going on in it. We see a man born blind who gets to see. We see a group of people who are much worse off, the Jews, who claim to be able to see, but actually they're much more blind than the blind man was. And it really does connect to our lives and to our experiences. It really does. As we face trials, as we witness, as we think about what it is to step into the light and to believe in Jesus. So let's think about this text in this chapter. Really, it presents us with a question. Are you blind and can you see who Jesus is? Sometimes you have that silly debate as a child, don't you? Or maybe as an adult. Is it worse to be blind or to be deaf? You ever had that discussion? I'm sure you have. You kind of discuss, well, the merits of being blind as opposed to the merits of being deaf. It's a silly discussion, an insensitive discussion, if you are suffering with either of those problems. But worse still are the people here who are, of course, blind to Jesus, but they're also deaf to Jesus. They're in a much worse condition than being physically blind or being physically deaf or even being both of those things. Much, much worse is a debate about how bad is it to be spiritually blind, to be blind to Jesus. How bad is it? Couldn't be worse. You couldn't be more guilty than being blind to who Jesus is. And that's what John is putting together for us here in this chapter. So let's think, first of all, the first seven verses, Jesus heals a man born blind. And we begin with a theological question, verses 2 through to 5. Why did this happen, say the disciples? And they get what I would call rather a surprising answer. It's surprising to the disciples. I reckon it's pretty surprising to most of you. If you were a Jew, you would have expected suffering, physical sickness, to be a consequence of sin, a direct consequence of your sin or perhaps your parents' sin. That's what they would have thought. That's why the disciples asked the question in that way. There was even discussions about whether a fetus in the womb could actually sin. You know, what if a mother carrying a child went into an idol temple, you know, temple where they worshipped idols, you know, did the fetus sin or not? They had those kind of really useful discussions. So they would have thought somehow maybe the child had sinned before it was born, or maybe the parents sinned, and that's why this man was blind from birth. And Jesus completely rejects that simple cause and effect idea. He doesn't deny that sometimes it's true that suffering happens as a consequence of sin. He doesn't deny, which is absolutely true, that all suffering is a consequence of living in a sinful, broken world. He doesn't deny that, but he says it's not as simple as that. Let me give you another perspective altogether, which is this man's blindness is for a particular purpose. Why? So that the work of God might be displayed in his life. See that at the end of verse 3. People are going to see the glory of God by this man being healed. Jesus says there's a window of opportunity now while I am here. He talks about the darkness in the future and he's thinking probably about the cross. So now there's this window of opportunity. He's on the earth. He's able to perform miracles. He's able to reveal the glory of God in a special way. And he says, now is an opportunity to do these kind of things and to show God's glory. And I'm taking those opportunities. And this man is not blind because of a particular sin in him or in his parents. He's here waiting for this moment when God will intervene, when Jesus will heal him, when the glory of God will be revealed. And this man becomes part of the gospel story. We're talking about him now. He has this wonderful revelation of God, from God. He's healed, and his story is told. Now, of course, God's in control of all circumstances, of everything. So nothing happens without meaning. Nothing happens without purpose. Nothing happens by chance. But it's true particularly for this man as he has his life transformed by Jesus. Jesus doesn't come to condemn him, does he? He comes to save him. He comes to heal him. And it really provokes us to think about what's going on here and to think, well, how does that connect with us? Connects with us if we get saved by Jesus, if we put our trust in Jesus, that reveals the glory of God. But it also makes us think about suffering. I think there's a principle here that we can apply to life. Sometimes the explanation for why we are suffering, for why we are going through things, is so that God can be glorified. Sometimes that is the explanation, and it's very humbling and maybe challenging and provoking to think about that. Well, I'm going through this suffering just for the glory of God. Well, I'm having to endure this just for the glory of God. Yeah. Is that a good purpose? What do you reckon? Good purpose, glory of God? Or not very good purpose? Highest purpose? Or sort of second to, you know, it has some purpose in teaching me something, or you know, it has some purpose in showing my character or something like that. What's the highest purpose? It's got to be the glory of God. And sometimes we suffer purely for the glory of God. Now, how is that glory manifested? How is it shown? Sometimes it is shown as we display Christian character and perseverance. Sometimes the glory of God is shown that he miraculously steps in and heals and changes the situation. Sometimes we just don't know how the glory of God is being shown in a particular circumstance. But it's worth thinking about that. Even, and perhaps especially, our suffering can show the glory of God as Christ works in us, as Christ changes us, and then finally, on that last day, as Christ completely delivers us. You see, we want a simple answer, and God doesn't give us one. Why is this happening to me? What's the explanation? Is there a sin explanation? Is there something I can immediately see and say, oh, that's okay, I understand now why this happened? And Jesus says you can't always have that answer. Sometimes it's just for the glory of God, and you don't know quite how that works. This is how it works out in this man. Maybe you'll never know till you get to heaven why. And maybe when you get to heaven, you won't be so worried about the why. So there's a theological question which I think helps us, but there's a practical answer that Jesus gives in the healing. The man is healed, verses 6 and 7, through his obedience. Jesus makes some paste, puts it on the man's eyes, tells him to go and get washed in a pool that means sent. He sends him to a pool called Sent. And there's this great miracle to the glory of God. We don't know quite why Jesus made up this paste. Maybe it was to break some religious taboo. Maybe it was just to help the man exercise faith, that he was having to kind of go through the motions of doing something which showed that he really believed, that it was significant. He was doing something that was perhaps a little bit distasteful and uncomfortable and a bit strange to show that he really did put his trust in Jesus. But he's healed. Goes to the pool blind, comes back from the pool healed. Can you imagine that walk as he's walking along? Can you imagine it? Perhaps someone who's had sort of surgery and has been blind from birth and then suddenly can see, could imagine what that might be like. Maybe close your eyes for a day, the rest of this day. That'd be fun. And then open them tomorrow and think, wow, that's something of what this man's experience was. What a journey. This blue water, This green grass, all these different colours of fruit, and I never knew my house was that colour. I never knew that was the colour of my mum's eyes. In fact, I never knew what my mum looked like, really. And just think of all the words you don't have, all the categories for things that you don't have. Because you've never really had to think about what things look like. This man has this wonderful miracle, this wonderful transformation through his simple obedience. Remember in chapter 5, there was a royal official who wants his son to be healed. And we read there that he takes Jesus at his word, and instantly his son's healed. Here, this blind man, he takes Jesus at his word. Jesus says, go and do this. He does that. He believes. And his sight is restored. You know, we have to do the same. How are we healed from our spiritual blindness, our spiritual deafness, our spiritual paralysis? How are we healed? We're healed by taking Jesus at his word, by believing. That's how it comes about. So Jesus heals a man born blind. And then we have the investigation from verse 8 onwards. First of all, we have the neighbours, verses 8 through to 12. It's a question of identity. Is it really you? Is it really him? Might be a remarkable likeness. Perhaps he really did have a twin brother but we never met before, or just someone who happens to look like him. Then there's a question of the method, the how. It's one of many how questions that we'll look at as we work through this chapter. And the man realizes it's not about the how, it's about the who. See verse 10. How then were your eyes open? He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud. It's not about the how, it's about the who. So far, he just identifies him as the man called Jesus. They ask, where is he? The man says he doesn't know. Then we have round one with the Pharisees talking to the ex-blind man, verses 13 through to 17. And they also want to know how. First of all, they want to know how because it was the Sabbath, the Jewish day in which they were supposed to rest from work. And they wanted to discover that Jesus, or they wanted to discover whether Jesus had broken laws. I guess they assumed that he had. So they wanted to know the how, so they could think, well, mixing up this paste is work and healing is work. So Jesus must have worked, so he must be a sinner. So they want to know the how for that reason, but they still keep asking the how. Because they can't really work out. Because it doesn't really fit with their worldview. You see that division in verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others are intrigued. They can't go the whole hog and make a conclusion, but they say, how can a sinner, someone who seems to have broke the Sabbath, do miraculous signs? It doesn't fit with our worldview. But they don't want to change their worldview. They just want to say, how can this happen? We don't understand how this could possibly happen. This is rocking our world. So exasperated, they turn to the man. And the man, his eyes are getting wider and wider open. The end of verse 17, the man replied, he is a prophet. First of all, it's a man called Jesus. Now he's starting to figure out he's a prophet. So then we have the Pharisees, round two. Verses 18 through to 23. Where the Pharisees ask the parents, is this your son? It's developing into a pretty much of a full-blown investigation. And it's not going very well for the Pharisees. It's not really working out how they want it to. So they get the parents in the hope that somehow this is going to give an explanation. And they're still asking, verse 19, how? Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? How did this happen? What went wrong? And the parents are very careful in their answer. There's a lot of opposition to Jesus already. They knew that if they kind of gave the hint that they were followers of Jesus, they'd be thrown out of the synagogue, which would mean a disaster for them socially and locally. So they confirm the facts, but they avoid any conclusion. They say, he's of age, ask him. So then round three with the Pharisees is they talk to the blind man again. Again asking, how? He's charged there to tell the truth, verse 24. Give glory to God. In other words, it's kind of a solemn charge. Tell the truth now. Come on, fess up. They can't by now deny the fact of the healing, but let's agree, they say to the man, that he's a sinner. You know, just confirm to us that he's a sinner. That'll be fine. But the man replies with this powerful answer, verse 25. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. His thinking hasn't gone that far yet. So I don't know. But I do know what I've experienced. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. It's this phrase that has been used time and time again in Christian testimonies, because it's just a great way of capturing what happens to us when we become Christians. We can't explain everything. We haven't got categories probably to explain everything or understand everything. But we say, this is what I've experienced. Once I didn't know who Jesus was, now I do know. Once I was blind spiritually, now I can see. What a great phrase that is. And again they ask, how? See that verse 26. How did he open your eyes? We're still not getting this. How did it happen? And the man, perhaps with a twinkle in his newly seeing eyes, says, I've told you already, do you want to become one of his disciples too? And they're really irritated by this, aren't they? So they insult him. They talk about Jesus, this fellow, and they don't know his origins. It's not true geographically. They do know something of his origins, although they're in a bit of a muddle about whether he comes from Nazareth or Bethlehem. See that in some of the earlier chapters. But actually, they're confirming what Jesus has said in the previous chapter, which is, you don't know where I come from. You have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. So they said really better than they knew. The man's conclusion has much better logic to it. He says, God doesn't listen to sinners. This is a remarkable miracle. He must be from God. That's his logic. God doesn't listen to sinners. This is a remarkable miracle. He must be from God. First of all, he calls him Jesus. Then he calls him a prophet. Then he says he must be from God. Can you see what's happening here? He's not just getting physical sight, he's getting spiritual sight as the chapter progresses. The Pharisees resort to the final insult, see that in verse 34. To this explanation the man gives, they reply, you were steeped in sin at birth, how dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. That means they probably threw him out of where they were talking to him, probably threw him out formally from the synagogue. And this connects with our experience, maybe our personal experience as we're rejecting Jesus, or maybe it connects with the experience that we have in this world. You see, people are so keen to stick with the how questions and not the who questions about Jesus. If you look at this world, it looks like it was made by some person with a purpose. It looks like that. It looks like it had a beginning. It looks like it had a designer. But people are much more interested in the how questions than the who questions. And the how questions have to fit into their model. In most cases, their godless model. I think I've mentioned it before a few years ago, but I was reading this book called The Language Instinct, which is a brilliant explanation about language and about all the kind of facets of language. And he reaches this kind of pinnacle in concluding that language is sort of one of the highest forms of intelligence, that the use of language is one of the highest forms of intelligence. And it's not something that's present in any other thing in the world, any other animal or beast of any kind. So he reaches this great conclusion that language is special and unique to humans. And he also then goes on to say that you can't make a model for language evolving. He couldn't think of a model why language could have possibly evolved, because it is so complex. So he can't think of a model. He realizes it's the sort of pinnacle in terms of creation, the use of language. And you expect in their next page to say, so someone must have designed it. And he says, isn't evolution wonderful? It does things that we can't even explain. He's so fixed with his evolutionary model. And then he goes on to illustrate it by talking about the elephant's trunk and saying, yeah, the elephant's trunk's really complex and sophisticated as well. And that came about by evolution. So surely language could have come about in the same way. And that's what I mean. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They had a worldview, and Jesus is rocking that view. And they just want to stick with the how. They want to better explain things. They want to better put things in a box. They want to better control things. They don't want their worldview changed. This week there was, maybe previous week as well, but there's this documentary that started, I don't know how many there are, on the Bible's hidden secrets. Not very hidden at all, really. Mostly she's telling us, this lady, things that we already know from the Bible. The Jews worshipped gods other than the one true God. Yep. The name for God is a generic name for God in the language. Yep. There was a special name that God's people had, Yahweh, for their personal God. Yep. Yeah, the people resorted to going back to worshipping in a muddled way, getting involved in all kinds of the worship of other gods, and male and female gods. Yep. No great secret there. And this lady who's uncovering secrets from the Bible, she's an atheist. By definition, she doesn't believe in the supernatural. She doesn't believe the Bible is the revelation from God. So that's her worldview. So when the Bible says this or that, or when we have the story of Abraham, when we have the story of King David, she's got to find a how kind of question. You know, how did this happen sociologically, humanly? You know, why did people manipulate the story like this? How did this happen? How can I make this fit in with my worldview, which is basically there isn't a God and everything happens because humans kind of want to manipulate other people, and it's mostly a problem with men, I think. It's spiritual blindness. People do the same with the miracles that Jesus performs, or the supreme miracle, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. People will even resort to explanations that involve aliens coming down and kidnapping Jesus. Anything that they can kind of put in a box and say, okay, we understand that, we control that, rather than the who. Who is this? So that's something of an explanation for our world, but maybe it's a challenge to you that you want your how questions answered. How did this happen? How can I make this under my control, fit with my worldview? You want the how questions answered when really you want to be looking at the who questions. Okay, this happened. This rocks my worldview. Who is this? Who is this man? Lastly then, the conclusion of the story, verses 35 through to 41, it's about seeing or staying blind. Jesus seeks out the blind man, just like he does the cripple that he helps in the previous chapters. And as he seeks him out, he reveals his identity. He cares for the man, he shows that he understands the man's situation and that he wants the man to understand who he, Jesus, is. And you have this wonderful exchange between them. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he? Tell me. Jesus says, are you willing to accept the reality of the Son of Man? Thinking about those prophecies in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, the Son of Man, the one with all authority, sent from God, and who will return to God the Father in glory and power. Do you believe in him? And the man says, absolutely, just tell me, where is he? You're a prophet, you understand these things, tell me, where is he? And Jesus says, I'm speaking to you. What does the man do? His eyes are proper open now, aren't they? Because he worships. He believes, he worships. It's a great expression. Lord, I believe. Thomas is going to say that later, isn't he, in the book of John? Lord, I believe. Forget about the how. Lord, Lord, I believe. Don't know how I was made to see. I can't explain loads of things. I've got no categories for things that I see. Got very few categories for understanding about you, but Lord, I believe. I believe you're the Son of God. You've healed me. You're the one. And he worships. And that's stepping into the light. This man has this amazing journey in this chapter, doesn't he? Begins it, he can't see, doesn't know Jesus. He ends it, he can see, that's a bonus. He knows Jesus, that's brilliant. You've been on that journey. Maybe not the first part, but the second part. You've been on that journey of not being able to see, and then you can see Jesus. You step into the light. You don't know everything. You haven't got categories to describe everything. You haven't got theological words, and you don't understand the Bible, but now you can see. Yeah, I can see this man, Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's God's promised King. He's my Savior. I fall down. I worship him. Is that you? Because the alternative is terrible. Staying out of the light reveals our blindness. Jesus, either at that moment or some other moment when the Pharisees are around, says, for judgment I have come into this world, so the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. We know that Jesus did not come to judge the world as he comes to teach and to live and to die and to rise again. He does not come to judge in the sense of coming to punish. But he does come to judge in the sense of causing division, discrimination between those who see and those who are blind. And Jesus says those worse off are those who claim to be able to see. He says if you were blind, in other words, if you acknowledged that you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. If you were like this man in your ignorance, who when presented with me, believes, then you wouldn't be guilty. But because you claim to be able to see, because you think you understand what God wants, because you think you have all the categories and all the explanations, because you claim to be able to see, you think you understand why this man was blind, you think you can put everything in a box, you claim to be able to see, but you're blind. And that's dead serious. You're guilty because of that. So how would you describe yourself this morning? Someone who's blind, someone who can see, someone who stepped into the light and said, yeah, I can see now who Jesus is. Or someone who wants to stay in the darkness, who's still asking the how, who's still refusing to believe, who's still saying, it's got to be all explained to me, it's got to fit my worldview or I can't possibly believe. Can you see? Are you blind? In God's grace, in many lives, he does this miracle of giving spiritual sight. We need to step into the light. We need to stop avoiding the obvious, the clear, the plain. We need to bow the knee to Jesus. We need to be like this man this morning. Lord, I believe, and we worship him. Let's pray.